All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, would you underline that little phrase right there? It says, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now in verse 3, I would like for you to underline, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to speak to you tonight using verse 2 and 3, primarily verse 3, as a launching pad for the thought that I want to give you tonight. And I'm going to call the message, What the Resurrection Meant to the Apostle Peter. What the Resurrection Meant to the Apostle Peter. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer and then the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. And Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. And Father, I pray tonight for your richest blessings to be upon the message that I'm about to speak. And Lord, I want it to be an encouragement. I want folks to be strengthened by it. I want us to see the Lord Jesus tonight in a wonderful way. And Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Help us to get a greater understanding of what our Savior did for us when he went to Calvary and when he gave his life, shed his precious blood. Lord, help us to realize the great sacrifice that was made. But Lord, also help us to get a great blessing as we realize that that the resurrection brought validity to all of that. And Lord, the resurrection proved that the sacrifice that Jesus made was a sacrifice accepted by the Father. And so, Lord, now we can have a lively hope. We can have a hope that is alive, an eternal home in heaven. Lord, we have assurance of our salvation. So many benefits, Lord, because the Savior resurrected from the grave. Lord, help us to see them all tonight. I pray that you will just bless and speak to hearts. And Lord, help us to get something here this evening that will make a difference in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. All right, I want you to look at your Bible once again. I want you to look at verse 2 and notice that he says, Peter makes mention of the sprinkling of the blood. But then notice down in the third verse, at the end of the verse, he talks about how that the Lord has begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, or just an amazing outburst on Peter's part. After the Apostle Peter makes his introductory remarks in verse 1, he pronounces a benediction in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 that is one of the most remarkable statements, one of the most remarkable set of verses in the Scripture. The Lord told Peter, you may remember, that once he is turned again, that he was to strengthen the brethren. In this book of 1 Peter, and in the next one, the book of 2 Peter, that is exactly what Peter is doing. He is writing to strengthen and to establish his brethren. And once confirming his readers in verse 1, you'll notice he said that he was sending this letter to the strangers that were scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, a very wide area, very wide range. Once confirming his readership, Peter immediately burst into an outburst of praise to God. And in these words, now listen very carefully to this, in these words, we have Peter's own account of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did for his heart. I think when he wrote this, he probably paused for a moment and reflected back before continuing to write the rest of the epistle. He was probably thinking about those days, not too many years before, when he was with the Savior, and no doubt a couple of key incidents came to his mind, and I want to mention a couple of these tonight, and explain to you how Peter got to the place in verse 2 and 3 where he could make such a strong declaration about the resurrection as he did. Now, on the other side of the resurrection, he can write words like we read in verse 2 and in verse 3. On the other side of the resurrection, we can hear him with a tear in his eye as he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are born again unto a lively hope. And Peter now understands that it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But folks, understand this, and I kind of dealt with this a little bit several months ago when we were studying the life of Christ on Wednesday nights, but understand that it took Peter a little while to get where he finally is in verse 2 and 3. He did not get there overnight. It took him a little while to get to where he could write the words that we read in verse 2 and 3. Now, I want us to think about two things tonight. Here's why I need a microphone, Galen. Now you know why we use a wireless microphone. All right? I forgot it. I'm sorry. We're going to say right here's the resurrection. All right? Right here in the middle by the microphone is the resurrection. I got 2 points to my sermon tonight. In the first point, I want to take you back before the resurrection. And in my second point, we're going to take Peter's verse 2 and verse 3, and we're going to stand right here and look back at the resurrection. So point 1 is back here before the resurrection. Point 2 is after the resurrection. It's not a difficult sermon, but if you think of it in that light, I think it will help you tremendously. Now, I want you to think with me of 3 events that happened in the latter days of our Lord's 3.5-year ministry. Understand that our Lord ministered publicly for 3.5 years. Also, understand this. The Apostle Peter was with him for that entire 3.5 years. Peter was right there. He saw it all. He heard it all. He was in the inner circle of the disciples and actually saw more than most of them saw and heard more than most of them heard. There was hardly a day when Peter, James, and John were not with the Lord. The others, they're absent from some of the scenes. But Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle, and they were always with the Lord for that 3.5 years. Now, at the beginning of Christ's ministry, he was greatly loved, accepted, trusted, and people everywhere came to him. You cannot help but notice that as you begin reading the gospel accounts. But gradually, the same people who had been irresistibly attracted to him all of a sudden started to withdraw from him. As his ministry went on, the very people that were attracted to him now all of a sudden started to withdraw. The severity of his terms almost seemed, as time went on, to repel some folks. At the beginning, everyone wanted to follow him. And then, towards the end, nobody wanted to stand by his side. At the beginning, man, everybody thought this is great, and they saw the miracles, and they saw him feeding the crowds, and they saw him healing the sick, and all of the great messages that he preached, and everybody was attracted to him. But then all of a sudden, when some incidences arose and his teaching got a little bit more serious, suddenly people started to just leave and walk away. And that continued until the soldiers came and they arrested him in Gethsemane's garden. And then the next day they nailed him to the cross. And then we are told in the scripture that they all forsook him and fled. Now that all means everybody. They all left, including the disciples, including Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the disciples. And so when he went to the cross, he went to the cross alone. Now, there are three incidents in Peter's life that I ask you to remember to consider with me tonight. And in these three incidents, they all took place before the cross and before the resurrection. My point is, Peter can now write on this side of the resurrection, after the resurrection, and Peter can say that the Lord has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But it took Peter a while to get there. Let me explain to you what I mean. All three incidents are very crucial. They're very important. They are pivotal in our understanding of the life of Christ. Let's look at the first one now. Hold your place in 1 Peter and go back to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And let me show you the first incident that happened between Peter and the Lord Jesus. The Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 52. Now, this was the part of the play that got me thinking in this line. Look at verse 52. It says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Remember that from the play? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You go back at verse 51, Jesus said, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give him, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now watch this. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Watch now. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now look, watch. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then who? Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him. Now this is Peter speaking up when the Lord asked the question, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the" what? "Words of eternal life. And if we believe, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he spake of Judas Iscariot. Now watch carefully here. Jesus spoke to the multitudes of him about himself being the bread of life. He spoke of men eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. In verse 60, they said, "This is a hard saying." In verse 66, it says that many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. Now, in 67 and 68, Peter makes an astounding observation. I want you to notice here that John does not speak up. I want you to notice here that James does not speak up. When the Lord asked the disciples, the 12, "Will ye also go away?" it was the apostle Peter who spoke up. I wish I could get you into the atmosphere, get you into the Hebrew mindset here, so that we could really get a heart for what Peter meant when he made this statement. But the more I've thought about it, I think what he is saying in verse 68 is this: "Lord, who else can we go to? Who could we possibly go to? Only in you have we found the prophet who has the words of life. Lord, it is only in you that we have found the prophet. We can't trust anybody else. Lord, only you and your word." The operative word there, folks, is when Peter said in verse 68, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, you must hang on to that. Only you have the words. And here's what I want you to remember. Now, I'm going to ask you about this in a minute. So remember, so in this first incident, Peter made the declaration. Peter made the announcement that Jesus was the prophet. He was the prophet. Where else are we going to go? You are the prophet. All right? The second incident takes place in Matthew 16. Go back to Matthew 16. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. I've preached on this passage of Scripture many, many times through the years. One of my favorites. Look at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that's Elijah, and others Jeremias, that's Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And James said, no, doesn't say that, does it? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Not just Christ, but thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar means son in Hebrew. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, notice in this second one, Peter said, thou art the Christ. Now, do you know what he's declaring here? The term Christ, I've taught you before, means the anointed one. It means the anointed one. And again, put yourself in the Hebrew mindset. The Hebrew people had been in bondage ever since Nebuchadnezzar's days, all the way back in Daniel's days. For 700 years, they've been in bondage. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar came, and then after Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came the Medes and the Persians, and then came the Greeks and now the Romans. They have been in bondage for generation after generation. And the Jews were looking for their Messiah. Why? To deliver them from being ruled by Gentile people, from the Romans. And so putting yourself in their way of thinking, what Peter is saying here is what is on the heart, what was on the heart of every Jew. They were so anxious for their Messiah to come because they knew that their Messiah was going to sit upon the throne of David and be the king in Israel. All right, now in the first incident, Peter declares, speaks up, and Peter says, Lord, you're the prophet. Who else are we going to turn to? You have the word. You have the word of God. Who else are we going to turn to? In the second incident, Peter speaks up, and he says, Lord, we know you are the king. We know that you are the king. And so, get that now. The first one is the what? Prophet. And the second one is king. All right. Now that leads us to the third one. You need not turn anywhere to get the third great declaration from Peter. It is also in the 16th chapter. Look at verse 21. It says in verse 21, after Peter's great declaration, from that day forth, from what day? From the day when Peter made that great declaration, thou art the Christ. From that day time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be what? Killed. And be raised again the third day. Then Andrew, no, it doesn't say that, does it? No, Peter. So here, now, pay attention, because you've got the third great declaration that Peter is about to make. Only this time, Peter doesn't get it right. Now, he got the first one right. He got it right. Lord, you are, we see you, we understand you're the prophet. He got the second one right. Lord, we understand that you're the king. But when Jesus then started talking, listen to me now, in a priestly fashion, when he started talking about going to Jerusalem and giving his life as a sacrifice for sin, none of them got it. Peter didn't get it. As a matter of fact, instead of putting his arm around Jesus and saying, wow, Lord, I get it now, just like in the Old Testament, just like the three ordained of God offices that God established in the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king. Lord, you are the fulfillment of all of those. You are the Word of God. You are the King of kings. And you are the sacrifice for sin. Instead of getting that, look what Peter did. Verse 22 says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter did not want to even think about Christ giving his life and dying. You see, Peter made his great declaration, two previous declarations, and with each one the Lord Jesus commended him for it. But when Jesus started talking about his death, when he started talking about dying, but also notice, folks, in verse 21, when he talked about his death, he talked about his resurrection. But they didn't want to hear it. They turned everything off at that death part. When they heard suffering, when they heard pain, when they heard dying, when they heard being killed by the chief priest, the switch went off. Even though he talked about being raised again the third day, they didn't hear it. And Peter said, no, Lord, and he rebuked him for it. Now remember, the first great incident revealed that Peter saw Jesus as the prophet. The second incident revealed that Peter saw him as the king. And so the Lord thought to, you guys got the first one and you got the second one. Okay, boys, you see me as the prophet, you see me as the king. So let me show you one other aspect of what I came to do, which fulfills my purpose for coming. And he speaks to them about the fact that he must die and then be raised again. And when he did, Peter said, no, Lord, there's no way you can suffer and die. You cannot let them kill you. You cannot become a victim. You have too much to give. And folks, understand this. The New Testament does not reveal Jesus going to death as the victim, but as the victor. Now watch, it's almost like Jesus was saying, okay guys, you see me as prophet and you see me as king. So let me tell you one more little secret about me that is the deepest truth and how I plan to build my kingdom. I must go to the city, I must be bruised, I must suffer, I must be killed, and I must rise again. And Peter said, Lord, no. And in that moment, Peter failed to get it. He thought to himself, death? Well, if the teacher dies, then the words will be dead. The point is, folks, they loved him. They followed him. But they did not yet understand his message, nor accept his message of going to the cross to die. And when the moment finally came that he was arrested, and when he was nailed to the cross, and when he was hung between heaven and earth, between two thieves, the Bible tells us they all forsook him and fled. All right? Now, watch me. Watch. This is all before the resurrection. It is here. Let's say it is here when Matthew 16, the third one, takes place. I'm going to die. Lord, you can't do that. Lord, you can't do that. And you know what's really interesting? From this point on, there's no real, real closeness between Peter and John. It's really interesting. There's no real closeness. It's like it shifts. Peter is the main character right up to this point. He's the main disciple. And then all of a sudden, it's John who is the main disciple. When they gather in the upper room and gather around the table, it is John who is sitting beside the Lord and lays his head over on our Lord's bosom and whispers, who is it that will betray you? That's interesting, isn't it? So that's before the resurrection. Three incidents.
First one's prophet, second one's king, third one's priest. They got the first one. Peter gets an A for that one. He gets the second one. He gets an A for that. But when the Lord gave him the third test, he flunked it. They didn't quite see it. Everybody with me now? Nod your heads. All right, now watch. Watch. Let's look now at the difference the resurrection made. Again, let me take you back to my text. Let me read to you. He said, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hey, folks, something happened to Peter. You know what happened to Peter? It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's called the resurrection. I want you to imagine it, folks, that first Easter Sunday morning. It's the third day after the crucifixion. Suddenly there's a knock at the door, and they run and answer the door, and there's some women there that have said, "We were at the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and he's gone. We saw these angels, and the angels said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen." He's not there, guys. And so they come running, Peter and John. John's younger. John's more fit. John beats Peter to the tomb. But it was not John who went in first. It was Peter who went in first and saw the empty tomb. Can you imagine this, folks? Now, let me show you something. I am not sure. By the way, before I get to it, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, don't look at it. Just turn to it and then look at me. All right? I don't want to ruin this for you. Going back to the microphone, Galen. Sorry. All right, let me show you something. Look at me. Don't read. Look at me. Look here. I'm not sure when it happened. The Bible doesn't tell us when it happened. I don't know. And by the way, nobody else does either. But I know it happened. You say, "Well, Pastor, what are you talking about?" I'm not sure where. I'm not sure when. I'm not sure how this happened. The Scriptures do not tell us. But look, please, if you will, at verse 1. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ," what? "Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he," what? "Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of John." Andrew? Philip? Who? Peter. Cephas. Cephas is the Apostle Peter. I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, nobody else does either. But Paul, and Paul's the only one that tells us about it, and Paul wasn't even there. The Holy Spirit told Paul, and Paul put it in here. But it's in here for a reason. It's in here for a reason. Can I remind you, folks, I'm talking about somewhere here after the resurrection. Somewhere after the resurrection, but before the ascension, somewhere after the resurrection, but before the two Emmaus disciples got back to the house where they said, we were walking in the way, and this man appeared to us, and he told us all the Old Testament and how it all related to Jesus, and then he revealed to us that it was him. He's alive. And Peter was probably sitting over there smiling and saying, "Yeah, I know, I already talked to him. Yeah, I know, I've already talked to him. I've been trying to tell you guys, he's alive. I saw him. Nobody stole his body. He's alive." Now, I don't know where it happened. I don't know What went on? This is one of those sacred silence areas of the New Testament. But somewhere the Lord met one-on-one with the Apostle Peter. And folks, I cannot even dare try to describe for you what happened, but I see the effects of what happened in the text verse that I read for you, because it so impacted Peter that when he sat down to write his epistle, before he says anything, he gives this blessing, he gives this declaration, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again with a lively hope," how? "By the resurrection." Now, folks, listen. Whatever doubt he had over here, that doubt was put to rest when he had the one-on-one with Jesus Christ, whom he knew had died on that cross. He was watching. He knew he was dead. And they put him in the grave. But the grave could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. And can you hear Jesus in that one-on-one meeting? Can you hear Jesus looking at Peter and said, "Peter, you figured out that I was the prophet and you figured out that I was the king, but you missed the part that completes the package." You see, in the Old Testament, folks, God ordained three offices: the prophet, the king, and the priest. And they all saw in Jesus that he was the prophet. They all saw in Jesus that he was the king, but they refused to see that he was the priest. And when he started talking about the cross, it filled them with fear. Peter listened to his words, and he could see that he was a prophet. And he could see that he spoke the word of God. Peter could watch the Lord Jesus in his 3.5-year earthly ministry, and it was almost like he could already see the crown upon his head. But he, nor any of the others, could not. They could not see the ephod of the high priest upon his chest. They just couldn't see that he was the priest. But after the resurrection, it became clear. After the resurrection, look at verse 2 in the text. On the other side of the resurrection, over on this side of the resurrection, Peter saw the purpose for the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He now understands why the cross had to happen. In Peter's mind, after he had that one-on-one with the resurrected Jesus, now the cross flames with life. He is no longer like he was over here, ashamed of it or afraid of it. No, over on this side, he's taking the cross and he's holding it high. And he's saying, "Hey, everybody, here's your answer. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. Here's your answer." And when Christ came to meet him, resurrected, it was the final word of revelation. It was the final word. He is now able to understand that Jesus was indeed everything that he claimed to be. He was the prophet, he was the king, and it was by that cross. That cross was the means by which his word is the final authority and his crown will be established forever. Let me tell you something, folks. You take the resurrection out of the Bible, and what do you have? You have nothing. You take the resurrection out of the Bible and you have nothing. Deny the fact that we are of which we are celebrating today, and what then? Well, the cross just becomes a really bad tragic ending to a good man's life. If there is no resurrection, then the cross is nothing more than a good man who died for doing good things. And there's been a lot of those through the centuries. If Christ was just murdered or executed as a common criminal, the cross was nothing more than just a big human tragedy. Remember when the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Let me tell you something, folks. If there is no resurrection, That warning from the prophet meant nothing. It meant nothing. If there was no resurrection, then all the vision and all the aspiration and all the kingdom promises that he made and all those parables that he talked about who would be in the kingdom and who wouldn't and all the kingdom stuff, all of it was just noise that he was making without the resurrection. So then where are we today? Well, my friend, if Christ did not raise from the dead, we're as all men most miserable. That's what we are. You know, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, you folks made a big mistake. You could have stayed home and watched the rest of the Masters tonight. You could have stayed home and watched TV tonight. But you see, he did resurrect from the grave. I mean, Paul said it this way, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But you know what I think? I think it's too late for arguments like that against the resurrection. I mean, you just look at what happened around here this week. You just look at this morning in the 8:30 service, and we had a full house. And you look in the second service, and we had a full house. And you look here tonight, look around this room. I mean, listen, there's a room full of people here tonight. And nobody took a gun and put it to your head and forced you to come to church tonight. No, you came because you wanted to come. And you know what that shows me? That shows me that your great high priest did indeed one day put on his priestly robes. And he went before the mercy seat, and he sprinkled his own blood upon the altar to take away your sins. And when you by faith called upon your high priest, and you asked him to apply his blood to your heart, he took the hyssop, and he washed you whiter than snow. And when he did that, he then baptized you in the Holy Spirit, and you now, in your body, have the Holy Spirit living within you. You now are a changed person. You are not the person you used to be. Hey, listen, if somebody had told you 10, 15 years ago that on Easter Sunday night you'd be sitting in the church of the open door listening to that loudmouth hillbilly screaming spit all over the place, you'd have said, yeah, right, I'm going to do that. Are you nuts? You never see me in that place. But you see, a risen Savior got a hold of your heart. And thank God you're not what you used to be. You see, going back to verse 3 of our text, you have been begotten unto a living, lively hope. That's why when you came to Living Cross and you watched as our Jesus came through the door, and you watched as he walked up on the platform and tears filled your eyes, and you watched as he carried that cross up and they went through the motions of nailing him to that cross, and then they raised that cross up, and boy, a wave of emotion hit you. I mean, every night, I'm watching people as they raise that cross. And every night you see people weeping as they think about what Jesus did for them. As they think about that he took the hyssop and he went into the altar and on the mercy seat took his own blood and sprinkled it for our atonement. And now Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, think you got it now. He says, you bet I do. You bet I do. I now understand not only is he the prophet, not only is he the king. He's not got his throne yet, but he's coming for it. but he is also the priest. Prophet, priest, and king. And to that I say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Bow your heads with me, please.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to see what a wonderful Savior we serve. Help us to see Jesus. Lord, help us to realize what he has done for us. And Lord, if there is a soul here tonight that's not sure they're saved, may they realize that they need to trust him. It took even the apostles who were there with you for 3.5 years. It took them a little while to get there. It took them a little while to get there. But Lord, we're thankful they got there. And I'm sure that after that one-on-one meeting that you had with Peter after the resurrection, Lord, I'm sure that that convinced him beyond shadow of doubt. Because it's interesting, Lord, Peter's the one that does the preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's interesting that Peter's the one that preached and opened the door of the gospel to the Jews and then opened the door of the gospel to the Samaritans and to the Gentiles. Lord, thank you for using him, and I pray that, Lord, you'll help us to get it. Help us to tell it. Help us to get so convicted, Lord, of the need of the world, that, Lord, like Peter, will be convinced disciples and we'll just go and tell everybody we can. Lord, give us, I pray, a real brokenness for the things of God. Lord, speak to hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you tonight, how many of you here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Raise your hand and testify to that. You know Christ is your Savior. If you died right now, you're going to heaven and you know that. Would you just raise your hand and testify to that? All over the building, raise your hand. Amen. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Now our heads are bowed. You may put your hands down. It looked like the whole crowd to me. I could have missed someone tonight. Let me ask this. Anybody here tonight say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. I wish you'd pray for me. I need the Lord. Preacher, pray for me. No one's looking. Just you, me, and God are going to know. But could I pray for you, dear friend? Raise your hand right now and say, Preacher, pray for me. I need the Lord. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. And Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Pray that I'll be saved before it's eternally too late. Anybody like that tonight? All right, how many Christians here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart tonight. I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should. And I realize that Jesus died for me. All he wants me to do is live for him. So, preacher, pray for me. I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's touched my heart tonight. Would you raise your hand all over the building? Yes, God bless you. And you, and you, and you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, several hands. God bless you, folks. Yes, up in the balcony. God bless you. God bless you. All right, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to understand and realize and know what you've done for us. Lord, you're the prophet, you're the king, you're the priest. Lord, you meet every need we have. And Lord, I pray that we'll be receptive and responsive to the things of the Lord tonight. And Lord, just bless now as we give an invitation. If there's someone here tonight, Lord, that needs to be saved, I pray they'll come. Lord, for Christians that raise their hands, Lord, draw us to your side and bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.